are done with that, they're going to hand around a piece of paper. I got thinking about what to preach on Resurrection Sunday, and I was just so full of God's word and God's life that I'm like, it's pretty much a summary of everything I've ever preached on an Easter. And so I did get an outline to put in your hands, and we're basically just going to run through that outline. But here is the whole idea. I'm calling the message this, Resurrection Applied. Okay, so it's one thing to just sit around and say, Jesus is alive. Kids can go to Sunday school? I forgot that part. This is a... Thank you, Vanna. Right here, I have in my hand suntan lotion. I have to confess, Pastor Mike told you, I am leaving town next week. And so at the end of this week, we are going all the way to Florida, and we are taking our family on a cruise to the Bahamas. This is a vacation of a lifetime. We may never do this again, but we're going to do this now. And we're super excited about that. But we're going to be out in the sun. And how many know suntan? We don't know that yet. Okay, because the sun only comes out a couple days a year. Hopefully we don't miss summer. You know, we do that up here. Like, hey, you missed summer. It was yesterday. maybe we already had our summer day. Remember, we had that 70-degree day. Maybe it's done. But this stuff, it really protects you, and it is great, and it has wonderful things to keep you from getting skin cancer, to keep you from getting red all over your body. But guess what? In the bottle, it does you no good. Right, Mickey? I pick on Mickey because one time when he was, I don't know how old you were, 14 years old maybe, 15 years old, we took him to, this was back when they had the water park at Mackinac City. You remember the water park up there? And so we took Mickey to the water park, and so Beck and I were playing mom and dad. We had all our kids and Mickey. And we said, we're being good parents, putting sunscreen on our kids. And we say, Mickey, you need to put some sunscreen on. And I believe something went like this. I'm a man, I don't need sunscreen. I tell you what, Big Brother Sam enjoyed laughing at him later that evening as he stood in his underwear in front of a fan. It hurts so bad. So does it do any good in the bottle? Absolutely not. We have to take it and put it on. And so I have there on your papers that the resurrection is the greatest event, the greatest power, the greatest thing ever. And yet it doesn't do any good until we apply what that means to our lives. And so we're going to look at what I'm calling resurrection principles and practices. And so maybe these are, I mean, every one of these things listed on here are loaded topics and sermons all by themselves. And yet, if I can challenge you just to maybe keep this around in your Bible, pray through it on occasion, maybe every day, just look at it. This is what it means that Jesus is alive, and I'm going to put that on, and I'm going to live that. So, well, let's start by reading the account of the resurrection. I don't have a ton of scripture on this. I got kind of a scripture for each little subpoint on there, but we do need to read in Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12. Let's begin there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in cloths that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them that told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter eventually comes to a place of understanding and a place of belief and a place of faith. And I'm wondering just how many times we live somewhere in between the seems like nonsense. Jesus is alive. What does that mean? I don't understand, to really understanding the power of the resurrection. Okay. And so we want to do that here and look at it. So you'll see the three principles are: he is alive, he is all right, he is a winner. Okay. Not the most original things in there ever, but I think they're important. First of all, he is alive. God's not dead. You see those first phrases right there? It makes you want to sing, right? God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. Anyway, anybody ever sing that song? Okay. You had to be like in church a long time. You know, that was kind of like 80s. So if you were in the church in the 80s, you heard that song. And yet, really, in the 80s, before we were in this postmodern world, the kind of the end of the modern world, we really had to fight a cultural thing that said, if science can't prove it, then it's not true. And many of you grew up with that kind of thinking, and that's where that song came from, that said, you know, there is faith. God is alive. There is proof of God's word. There is proof of history. There's proof in our hearts and our lives. Now, we live in a different world today that is more accepting of this idea of the supernatural. But that's where that song was kind of originated. But in the end, that means we serve a risen Savior that is different from any other religion that is out there, where they are gods that are created, or we serve a living God. A living God. That's exciting. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Anybody know that one? He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, everybody. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you didn't know that one, now you did, and you're like, people sang that? Yes, they did. It's still in a hymn book somewhere, I promise you. And I'm sure it's being sung in a few churches here on this morning. So what does that mean to us? We know that's the truth, that Jesus is alive. What does that mean to us? First of all, I have on there, love God. It is the great commandment. That's what's quoted in Matthew chapter 22. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love speaks of a relationship. Love speaks of two living beings being in relationship. You are alive and he is alive, and the number one thing that God calls you to is to have a relationship. So the first thing I would say as far as putting it into practice, have a relationship with the Lord. Don't just acknowledge, okay, he's alive. That means something, that you can have a relationship with him. Secondly, grow in that relationship. Grow in that relationship. Last time I checked, relationships sometimes are hard. They sometimes take some work. Every other relationship except your one with God involves two imperfect people. Your one with God involves one imperfect person, and guess who it is? It's not God. It's you. And we got to grow in that relationship. And so what are you doing in just like every other relationship you have? You got to invest yourself. You got to take initiative. You got to engage in conversation. You have to know and be known. You got to grow in that relationship. And then thirdly, I got on there, enjoy the relationship. Well, sometimes we get talking in church and we make it sound. Hey, anybody ever just seen those Christians that look like they sucked on a lemon, you know?
I'm a Christian.
I don't know, but I mean they're miserable, and it's like, don't you want to be a Christian like me? No. We ought to be in love with him. There ought to be a life. I mean, have you seen, like, Yeah, I mean, we ought to be on a constant honeymoon with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Sorry, guys, you have to be the female in this relationship. And you know, I mean, have you seen the lovey-dovey, or at least remember that at some point in your life? When you actually like that other person? Right? And just like in our relationship, in we always got to go back to, you know, our first love, and we got to fall in love all over again. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord. What does that mean? He's alive, so I can enjoy knowing God and being known by Him. That's what that means. He is alive. So love God. So far, that is our what we got. Pray to God. I guess looking at that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray unceasingly. Pray always. We can be in constant communication with God. We've made prayer some kind of religious thing that we have to say Our Father and we have to recite these different things. Really, it's just it's not even always just what comes out of your mouth. It's where does your self-talk go? That's how I pray more than anything else. I direct my thoughts towards God, and Him and I are always talking. Sometimes I actually laugh at the things I say to God. Anybody else here do that? Like I'll say, you know, I'll say things like, oh God, I got this going on right now. I don't know, but can you help me? And then I laugh and I'm like, of course you can help me. You know, I laugh at my own ridiculousness. I don't know if anybody else does that, but I have these conversations with the Lord. And when I'm done with them, I'm like, God. Anyway, so I just laugh at myself in those conversations. And it's like, and that's like in those moments, God speaking to me, of course I can help you. And anyway. I'm into the mind of Sam. It's scary. It really is. you know, what does it mean to pray? You know, so we look at pray. Tell Him everything. Isn't it good news? Because He is alive, He hears what you have to say. You're not just offering some prayer into the wind. You're not just offering some prayer into some great unknown. You're offering the prayer into the most powerful, loving, perfect God ever. And He listens, and He's tuned into you, and He hears everything you say. I mean, that's a loaded statement, to tell Him everything. It means hold nothing back, be real, be honest before Him. I love that we learned that in the Psalms. You know, David sounds a little whiny at times, and yet he was truthful with the Lord. I've told people that God can handle, He can handle whatever it is you're honestly thinking. I mean, it's true. We've been conditioned to just pretend before God, haven't we? I mean, the truth is, a lot of times we got a whole lot of question marks. We got a whole lot of frustration. Go to God and give Him your frustration. That's what I see in David, and he always ends up, the statement that talks about David, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where he always ends up. That God speaks to his situation and He speaks to his heart and He speaks to his life. But if you can't get frustrated and be frustrated before God, then it's really not getting you anywhere. You're probably just getting frustrated with somebody else and you're playing games with God, and that's no good. So tell Him everything. Do it. Listen. So you talk. You also listen. That's how conversation goes. Listen for the still small voice. Listen to the things that He'll put in His heart. Just like I was saying, sometimes I talk to Him and He kind of corrects me in my statements and is like, oh yeah. And that's great, because that's God telling me, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, I can help you. Yeah. And listen. Listen to what He has to say. That's because we serve a living God who speaks. That's exciting. See, I could preach on that. But I will, or I don't know. And then see there, ask for help. He helps. He's a very present help in the time of need. You haven't been, because He's alive, He is our helper. We're going to get into it in the next part, but He's given us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who is called alongside to help. The one who is constantly with us. We have the abiding presence of God who's with us and helps us no matter what we're going through. Aren't you glad? See, everybody always reads the portion in John 14 that says, you know, and I will send another comforter, and he will not just be with you, he'll be in you. And everybody stops short there. The very next verse is my favorite verse. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I take the most encouragement out of that verse right there. I mean, they're all good, but that particular verse, that's Jesus himself telling us, I didn't leave you to fend on your own. I didn't leave you by yourself. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you myself. I am with you. We serve a risen God, and he's with us. He's alive. So ask him for help. That's why he's here. You're not on your own. All right, know his presence. So I've already referenced, I don't have time to re-preach every message I preach, but in Genesis 28, chapter 16, it's the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob was at a rough time in his life, and he, in the middle of the desert, and he'd been kicked out of home, and he didn't know what the future held, and he grabbed a rock for a pillow, felt like everything was lost, his brother's trying to kill him. Anyway, really bad place in life. And that night, God shows up to him in a vision, and ministers to him and gives him himself. He gives the promise of Abraham to Jacob, says, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob wakes up in this place in the middle of the desert. He changes the name to Bethel, which means the very gate of God. So this desert rock pillow kind of place comes the very place where Jacob encountered God and really entered into a relationship with him. And what he says in verse 16 there is Jacob wakes up and says, surely God was in this place and I was not aware. How many places of our life have we lived in ignorance of God's presence? There's no place he has been, not been. He's always been there. The thing that changes is our awareness of that. And so how do we live in awareness of that presence? No matter how dark and uncomfortable the places are in life, God is there. And I want to live in that awareness. What does that mean, that God's in every moment? I've said this, he's always watching. I've used this illustration. When I was a little kid, I would punch my sisters when my parents were not around. If my dad was watching, there's no way that I would punch my sisters. Right? I always knew how to get out. Please don't tell mom and dad. Please don't tell mom and dad. I might have had to do dishes on their behalf, but I would always bribe my way out of it one way or the other. And so I somehow remain squeaky clean. But God knows. God knows. And yet, if we really had a consciousness that God is always watching, wouldn't it maybe affect the choices we make and our behaviors? God is always watching. That's not meant to be a scare tactic. And yet, we are called to have a reverence for God. We're called to live for God. No, he's always watching. He's alive. That ought to scare you a little. Right? He's a holy God. I'm not the scare tactic guy, but part of the practical application that Jesus is alive and that he is with us, there's a little bit of scariness to that. That means a holy, all-powerful God is watching me mess up. Maybe I should try not to mess up. Right? Maybe those words that just came, oops, sorry, Lord. You weren't supposed to hear that, and yet he did. So maybe if we could create that awareness, it might change some of our behaviors and our actions. But on the positive side, he is always with you, that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Every moment is full with his presence and his power. Think about it. The resurrection is that he is life in the face of death. To me, that's what resurrection is. Life in the face of death. And that power, that same power, exists in every moment of your life. I said God is always with you and always is with God. I hope you catch that kind of circular thinking. God is always with you and always is with God. What does it mean to trust? We sing that in that God of My Day song. I trust that every moment's in your hands. Every moment is full of the God potential, his presence and his power, because I serve a living God. He is alive. So far, the principle is he is alive. Number two, he is all right. All right. The resurrection is the, I wanted to write the ultimate proof in the pudding. I just like that. I like that expression right there. You know, the put your money where your mouth is. Did you read what we just read in Luke chapter 24? The angel said to them, remember Jesus said that he was going to die, he was going to be crucified, and then 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And then they remembered his words. That's a pretty bold statement to say, this is exactly how it's going to happen. That was the ultimate, all right, either this guy, Jesus, is crazy, or he is the Son of God. And when he rose from the dead, it's the ultimate proof. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He is truthful in everything that he has ever said. He is all right. And I'm telling you, we're living in a world today that doesn't like that idea. They'll take some of what Jesus said. I like some of those moral teachings, and some of that's okay. But that, no, that doesn't work in our culture today, and we got to change that, and we got to change it. No, he's all right. Not just some right, not just mostly right. He's all right. That's who our God is. So what does that mean to us? That means we can trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understandings, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths and make your paths straight. We can trust God with anything because he's all right. And God has promised that he's got a good plan for us. God has promised that he cares for us. And he knows every hair on our head. He knows what we need before we ever ask. His word is full of promises. And so we can trust those promises. We can trust him with everything. So we need to know his word. You like how I put the S in parentheses there? Words. So part of that is studying and knowing what he has spoken. If you want to know the all that is right, you have to see the all that he has spoken. And it's contained in his word right there. It's all right. You can stand on his words. It's kind of fun. It really is. There's more than one in there. It's his words. You can stand on that word. All the promises of God are yes and amen. That's what the empty tomb, it confirms. That is the boldest promise ever made. I'm going to die, be dead for 3 days, and rise from the dead. And he did it. So I believe everything else that he has ever said is true. The credit history of God. Anybody ever had problems with credit history? Right? They look back and they, oh, you missed a payment here, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do that, and you got all these strikes against you, and it brings your score down, and all of that kind of stuff. Well, the credit history of God has been established, and the ultimate establishment of that is an empty tomb and a risen Savior. He said it, he did it, and he will continue to say it and to do it. You can trust in him. So have faith beyond what you see. We read in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, that which is unseen. Sometimes life doesn't look like God's word, right? Sometimes it looks a little bit more like death, but that's what resurrection is, life in the face of death. So no matter what the circumstances look like, you can trust God, that he's still in control. You can trust that God is still able, that God is still on the throne, that God can still intervene, that God can do anything. Know his words. Stand on his words. And have faith in his words. I'm amusing myself. I like that. Number two. He is all right. Think God thoughts. Think God thoughts. He's all right, and so I ought to have my thinking line up with what his word says. How many know that's a whole lot of where the battle takes place, right between those ears? And that little tissue you have between your ears? I've met most of you, so. No, you know what I mean. Philippians 4:8 says, basically calls us to filter our thoughts. Whatever things are true is the very first line there. And it ends with, think about such things. That's the first line of what ought to inform our thoughts, is whatever is true. If your thoughts don't line up with what God has spoken, then don't entertain that thought. Now, you are a fallen human being and you will have contrary thoughts. You have an enemy who's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he'll help feed your thoughts. And yet we're called to filter those thoughts and make sure they line up. And Paul tells us in Corinthians to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. If this doesn't look like Jesus, you're out of here. And yet we all have problems in between our ears. Go ahead and look around the room. They're just as messed up as you are. My wife is secretly saying in her head, nobody's as messed up as you, Sam. Nobody. So in order to fight this battle, we have to know truth. Okay, so once again, there's the call to study His Word, to come in contact with His Word, to hide His Word in your hearts. So what? So I won't sin against God? His Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? So we need to know His Word. We need to know His truth. And then we got to identify the lies, you know, in that filter process. Okay, what are those things that don't line up, that don't fit that description, whatever things are true? And we identify those things, and then we have to engage in that warfare, just like Corinthians tells us, taking captive those thoughts. It's really easy to talk about this, but it's really hard to do in our lives. And I'm afraid there's a whole lot of believers who aren't engaging in that battle. And they are losing that battle of their mind. You know, Joyce Myers wrote The Battlefield of Their Minds. There's a whole lot of believers who are losing the battle on that front right there. And the devil has them defeated. And we're not believing in the truth. We're not standing in the truth. And that makes us weak. That makes us less than what He rose for. He rose that we might be free and that we might be of the truth and in the truth. And the truth would set us free. There's where the real phrase comes in. If we don't fight for the truth in our heads, then the opposite of freedom, we find ourselves in bondages. And we have a whole lot of mental bondages. That Corinthians passage that I'm talking about talks about, you know, strongholds and those kind of things that are there. And so we know the truth. And so I've used these three words, and I like them. There's three words, and they start with R. But when we come in contact with the things that are going through in our heads and the things that are coming from in us and without us, I got to remember what they are right there. You know, we reject the things that aren't true. If we can get them on the first filtering process, you're not true, you're out of here. Taking captive the thought, and you dismiss it. Sometimes you get a little stronger, and you have to get into rebuking that. You stomp on it. That's I guess that's where I get on the rebuking. You got to become a little more forceful. I mean, there's one thing just to deflect a thought. There's another thing to say no. Stomp on it, rebuke it, tell it that it's a lie. And then really replace it for the truth. I'm not into talking to the devil more than I am talking to the Lord. I think that's a waste of time right there. I only have, you know, one-liner conversations with the devil. So, you're a liar, go in the name of Jesus. The end, you know. A lot of people spend a lot of time just shouting at the devil, and I think he kind of, I personally think the devil kind of gets off on that. That's kind of a weird thing to say, but I do. He's like, look at you, wasting your time and your energy. I'd rather worship the King, align my thoughts with Him, and not give Him the time of day. And I understand there's sometimes in that rebuking process, there's sometimes in that we really need to realign ourselves. But I'm just telling you, I want to talk to Him, the King of Kings, more than I want to talk to the little thief. To the little thief that's there. And so we replace the lies for the truth of Jesus Christ. And then speak the truth. Trisha actually read this in the offering message, Philippians 4:15, that talks about speaking the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth. We are carriers of the truth. We are the body of Christ, and that includes the voice of Christ in this world today, that we are the ones to share this truth. And so we need to speak that truth. I have on there, be a promise keeper. You want to know what that means? He is faithful and true. He rose from the dead, and he wants you to be faithful and true. Promises of God are yes and amen. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. We ought to be trustworthy as believers in Jesus Christ, just as he was trustworthy in everything that he said. We should be trustworthy. Maybe that's too practical. B, share the gospel. Jesus is the ultimate good news. Pass it on. Why would you keep that to yourself? He is the Savior of the world. He saves us from sin and death. I was thinking about doing my... Do I have time for a... I'm just pulling sermon illustrations from everywhere. All right, I'll do this one. So you've heard it already, if you've been around. I'm looking for Penny. She must be coming in the next service. So she doesn't like this one. Because how many of you... Oh, I like this question. Because there's always maybe somebody. But who here has never driven over the Mackinac Bridge? Is there anybody here who would admit they've never... Okay, we got some that haven't driven. You've never driven... Have you gone over, but you haven't been the driver yourself, okay? Okay? And there's a few of you who haven't driven over. Anybody never been over the bridge? I've met a few people throughout Sheboygan, even though we're only so far away. Good, because... No, I'm saying good. It's good that we've all been up to God's country in the UP, so you're missing paradise. It's up there, I promise. I've been there. I almost ran out of gas once. I was saved by paradise. I learned I could go 25 miles with 0 miles left to the... So that was good news. See, sometimes you just got to drive by faith. Anyway, Mackinac Bridge. Okay, the illustration goes something like this. It's a foggy day. Nobody wants to drive across the Mackinac Bridge on a foggy day. Visibility is at an all-time low. And you're there in the fog. And unexplainably, all of a sudden, in your sight, you're going the 45 miles an hour, which probably in the fog you shouldn't have been going that fast. You probably should have slowed down a little bit. You're supposed to drive for the conditions. Right, Becca? I like to pick on her driving anyway. And so in that, all of a sudden, your view clears, and you see that the entire middle section of the bridge is out. And okay, now we're in action movie mode. You slam on the brakes. You see the cars in front of you trying, and their brake lights, and you see them going over the edge. You slam on your brakes, and you stop right on the edge, teetering. That's got to be scaring someone right now. If you can picture that, if you're afraid of heights, looking over the edge. I mean, your weight is making all of the difference. So you slowly climb to the back seat so that the weight is on the back tires. You open the back door, you get out, and immediately the car goes over the edge when you get out of the car. Whew. How many of you are pretty relieved? How many of you are happy in that moment? Praising God, thanking the Lord. And in the very next moment, you see headlights coming in your direction. Not that they're going to hit you, but you understand that they're headed to their death. How do you handle that? Do you just move over to the railing and get your popcorn? This is going to be good. Let's see if they make it this time. We're talking life and death right here. You might act like a fool. You might run out there waving your hands, and they're like, whoa, what is this person doing out in the fog? You'd run up that road, and you'd catch them as early as you can, and you would start screaming and yelling and telling them, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Let's set up a line of cars right here and make sure no cars get past this point. Right? Doesn't that make sense? That seems like what we should do. And yet we live with the same reality. The stakes are life and death. The stakes are heaven and hell. And we have the answer. We have the gospel. We have the message of a risen Savior that died for our sins, that He is the gift of life. And we ought to have that same burden and that same intensity and that same passion to share the best news ever that Jesus saves. That Jesus saves. So I thought I'd throw that in there just because I had time. I'll tell you what, the second service does not get to hear about the Mackinac Bridge. And then C, confront deception within culture. You know, that whole speaking the truth in love. And we talked about within our own minds that He is all right. We have to do that battle in ourselves. But God's also made us a voice within this world. I mean, that begins in our homes. We need to have a biblical, a truth foundation. We just sang that song that He is the cornerstone. But there's a whole lot of the thinking of the world today. Did you know that culture is not right? And yet that's what they try to argue. If everybody else is saying it, then it's right. Whatever the majority says, that must be what's right. And then it tries to impose on you its thoughts, its morals, its ideas. And there's a whole loaded message on what that can be. But we are called as the church to stand in opposition to that. And we're not. It's the truth in love. But we're going to speak the truth. We're going to have our children be founded on truth. And we're going to live truth. That applies at every single thing in the entire world. So my mind's going all kinds of places where we could sit there and go, but you help fill in the blanks in your own lives. Wherever you see that culture is wrong, you're called to stand in truth. You're called to speak to truth. I mean, we do that with our kids. You know, sometimes we're watching TV and there's things that are portrayed in shows or in movies, and we try our best to keep them from getting exposed to too much of that. But sometimes you just have to confront those things head on. You say you do understand that that's not according to God's word. You do understand that even though they're saying that this is okay or that is okay, it's not okay. It's not okay. And we really need to do that, not only in our homes and with our children, but we need to do that wherever we are. We're kind of weak sometimes. All right, enough about that. He is all right. Number three, He is a winner. How many like winning? I really like winning. I really, 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 really like winning. I have to do this. He's going to be so mad that I told you about this. But there's a guy in Pastor James' church. His name is Don. And one time, Pastor James and I were just hanging out, and we stopped over at his house. And he has his own horseshoe pit in his backyard. And he has played a lot of horseshoes there. And it was about a year and a half ago. So I think it was not this last fall, but the fall before that. And he challenged me to a game. So we played, and when it comes to horseshoes, I do this weird, backhand thing and then like flip it in the air. It's really an ugly throw, and he's watching me throw, and he's like, this is not a real player. This is no good. And so we played one game, and he beat me like 21-7. I mean, it was not even close. He's like, do you want to play? I was really just kind of obliging him. All right, I'm going to get killed here again. But something happened in that second game. And all of mine just started falling just right. And all of his started not going right. Anyway, I beat him the next two games. And he was amazed. And he couldn't believe it. The fun part is he keeps saying, when do I get to try again and play you? And I'm like, no, I won't play him again. I told him I'm going to go get a trophy made up that I am champion of Don Bishop's horseshoe pit. And it just bothers him to no end that I will not rematch him and that I will that I won't play him again, that I am forever the champ. Because it was a once-of-a-lifetime thing. I'm not that good. I really am not that good. I don't think I'm that great at horseshoes. They just happened to all be working right that day. So I don't know what that has to do with thing. I just really like winning, okay? Yeah, that's what that's all about. But Jesus won when he rose. He defeated sin, death, and the devil. Game over. He won. That's pretty good news. If I were down south, I could get you guys hooping and hollering. Because that's kind of worth shouting about right there. But I won't make you do it. But he wins. He wins. He wins. He wins. So, number one, know that God is greater. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Know that he can save anyone, anything, at any time, no limits. That's what the empty grave means. He's the winner. He overcame death in the grave, and whatever it is in your life, I know it looks impossible to you. I know that it looks like a mountain. I know it looks too hard. God can do it. That's what that means. He's greater. He's greater. He can do it. He can save anyone. Anybody? Anybody ever thought? Maybe look around, don't look at that person, but there's at least one person in this room that you're like, that person will never get it right. There's no way God could save them. And yet, here they are. Maybe that's mean, because you're trying not to make eye contact with anybody right now. Maybe you were that person, that your life was just a mess, and God saved you. We sing something like, saved a wretch like me. Last time I checked, wretch is not a real nice word, is it? I mean, you could try calling somebody that and see how it works out for you. What up, wretch? No, don't do that. No limits. He can protect. Not only can he save, but he can protect. You know, the testimony of my life is in Jude there, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before him blameless on that glorious day. That's who God is. And I believe that for the next generation. I believe that for every believer, that he's able to keep you. He's given us the armor of God. Part of that says, you know what? God has given me what I need to be victorious in my life. He's given me what I need, that the devil, even though he's like a trapped, defeated kind of animal, and he'll do anything, he'll sink to all kinds of levels, and he's got some his wiles and his fiery darts, and he's got his strategic plans to try to take you out, steal, kill, and destroy, that there's nothing he has that God's not going to be able to protect you from. So we trust in that protection because he is a winner, and the devil has been defeated. Live, it is finished. John 19:30. Jesus said that on the cross. He won then, he wins every day, and he wins in the end. That's the message of the book of Revelation. There's a whole lot of stuff we don't understand in there, but I like to conclude, he wins! No matter what the devil does in the end and all of the end times and beasts and whatever and bowls and wrath and all kinds of weird stuff in there, he's on the throne. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there is a people of God that belong to him forever. He overcame, and we can overcome. And be there, join and participate on the winning team. Because I like winning, I like to be on the winning team. Does that make sense to anybody else? You know, I've told you before, when it comes to picking teams, we see it playing out sometimes at volleyball when we pick teams. You know, there's those who pick their friends. But I'm telling you, if my friends are not good at volleyball, they're not going to be on my team. You play to win. And so sometimes it's a struggle. I do always pick my wife first. Most of the time. She made me mad one time and I didn't. But I think I was wrong. She's telling me I was wrong, so. I was thinking about this point when we heard the word in our worship there, the idea of praising him in victory. You know, we participate. Yeah, we belong to the kingdom of God. We are soldiers enlisted in him. So we join and participate. What does that mean, that he is a winner and that we are on the winning team? We join and we participate on that winning team. So every day we live a life that says, okay, Lord, what are the battles to fight? I know you are victorious, and I'm fighting with you, and I'm fighting for you. God wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet. He wants to use your voice. He wants to use your life to fight some of his battles. You're not just here to dig a hole in the ground and a little foxhole and just keep fighting off the enemy whenever he comes. No, it says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We're called to make advances in this world and to take and bring the kingdom of God to this world. And so you and I are soldiers in that. So let's join and participate on the winning team. That's what that looks like. And then have victory in Jesus. If I had time, I would sing you another song. Victory in Jesus. Romans 8:37 tells us that we are more than conquerors. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's the conqueror. He took the beating. He's the one who paid the price. And therefore, we now join in Christ and become the more than conquerors. We're just walking in his victory. We're walking in what he has done. What does that mean? That means that sin can be overcome in our life. Because he's a winner, you're a winner. You are in Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and we don't have to be victims of sin. There's a whole lot of Christians that are living that way. Victims of sin. We're called to be victors over sin. We are more than conquerors. You know, a lot of people get into semantics and all of those things, and I've heard people get upset about this idea, well, I'm just a sinner that is saved by grace, and, well, you really shouldn't confess that. We need to recognize that we're sinners. But I tell you what, some of the holiness thinking that's out there, I used to be like, well, I used to be more that guy that was like, you know, well, I'm probably going to sin every day, and you know, I really am a sinner, and I just depend on the grace of God and those kind of things. But one of these, the holiness backgrounds that really talks about, you know, really God's sufficiency in his ability for us to overcome sin. Pastor challenged me with this one thought. He says, did God promise that in every situation that there was, in every temptation that there was a way of escape? Yeah? And so, is it that much to believe that we can take that way of escape every time? Why would we allow ourselves, you know, and I'm glad if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. But I don't want to believe for that. And I think sometimes in our confessions, that's what we're believing for. I'm believing for I'm going to sin every day. That sounds short of why he died. That sounds short of what his power is able to do and his protection is able to do, what it means to have victory in Jesus. I want to believe for the way of victory every single time. Now, I'm not standing here telling you that I'm living that, but that's what I want to believe for. That's what I want to confess in my life. And so I've tried to change. I mean, I don't disagree with that idea that we are sinners and that that we ought to allow, you know, some room, you know, and all of those kind of things. But I really want to start confessing and believing that we can be victorious over sin. I believe that. Believe for transformation because he lives. I thought of two things with that statement, because he lives. I thought of the old song, of course, and we could sing that one, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But I also thought of my dad when we did a little sermon snippet for his funeral, and he referenced a poster or something that he had, and it really spoke to him. It says, because Jesus is alive, I know that tomorrow can be different, that I don't have to be the same. And if you hear that on his message, he gets all fired up about it. And maybe I should do a better job yelling it at you. But that's true. It's so true. Because he's alive, we are new creations in Christ. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that he takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He doesn't just reform us, he transforms us. And we can believe for that. That's what the resurrection means, that he's a winner. All right, so let me get to the altar call at the end of the message right here. I have right here the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, says this statement right down here. Jesus rose from the dead so that he might save us, and this sounds awful, dead, wrong, losers. But I hope you can see the parallel. That's the exact opposite of the principles we looked at. He's alive. He's all right, and he's a winner. In this world, as humans has fallen, we're dead wrong losers. And he came to save us. I referenced John 14:6. I had to change the order because it didn't match. The order of the Bible says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I reorder them, he's the life, he's alive, he's the truth, he's all right, and he's a winner. He's the way to victory, to wait, and the way to freedom. That's who Jesus is today. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Raise your hand if you want to be a dead wrong loser. Don't do it. That was a test to make sure you actually listen to the altar calls. Raise your hand if you don't want to be a dead wrong loser. You want to live the resurrection. So let me pray. Lord, right now we all confess with our hearts and with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. He is alive, and we will live the power of the resurrection in our lives. So Lord, help us with to apply what it means that you rose from the dead, that we can walk in the life of Christ, that we can walk in the truth of Christ, and that we can walk in the victory of Christ, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You took this dead wrong loser and you made him alive. You made him victorious. You made him right in your eyes, God. So thank you for your salvation. Thank you that are alive. Now let us be livers of this message. Just like the wall says, may we give it and live it in our lives today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter.